Morning and greetings in Jesus' name. One who redeemed us, one who created us and redeemed us. There was a verse in our Sunday school text that really caught my attention as I was studying the Sunday school lesson. I underlined it and I want to highlight that verse again. It says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. A tremendous, powerful verse. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other solution. There is no other way than this. That I am the Lord. Beside me, there is no other Savior. I appreciated the story that Mike shared with us this morning about that little boat. Do you realize that that young boy was the only person that could redeem that boat? There was a lot of other people that could have bought that boat, but he was the only one that could redeem it because he had built it. He had created it. And that is why Jesus is the only one that can redeem us, is because he created us and he gave his life for us. Sometimes when I get ready to study, I'm not sure which direction to go or what to preach about. And sometimes I enjoy studying, but you think there's a lot of people in the audience and how can you meet all their needs? But this morning in our Sunday school devotions and the Sunday school lesson, and as we sang the songs, I got a number of confirmations that this is the right message for this congregation this morning. I thank and praise God for that. Before that, I would like to look at a few phrases in the last song, the consecration song that Burnell led us. It talks in here about the last verse says, Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival and start the work in me. I think we would all agree that revival comes from God, but he needs us to help him with that. And my question is, how long are we going to wait to do that? When are we going to start that revival? You know, Jesus redeemed us, and many of us sitting here in the pews this morning would confess that Jesus has redeemed us. We are a redeemed people. But does he know that? Does he know that we're redeemed people? Can he see that? Does he recognize that we are a redeemed people? Revival starts in me, and that work must start with me, and it must start now. Well, as an introduction, I'd like to talk a little bit about the word procrastination, especially in relation to this redemption. You know, how long do you think God talked to Jesus about, it's time to go redeem these people, you need to get this done, and Jesus would just say, well, how about next year? How about next year? No, I think when God said it is time to go redeem the people, he was willing to do it. He was willing to do it now. Well, I'm sure all of us have already, we know what procrastination is. We know what it's like to put things off. You know, we know there's things that need to be done. They need to be done today. But we keep putting it off. Well, we'll do it tomorrow. Procrastination is to put off intentionally and habitually the things that must be done. It's not things that are optional. It's things that must be done. We keep intentionally and habitually putting them off. Why is it that we are tempted to put off things that we know we must do? Well, I looked up for some quotes about procrastination that were interesting. One of the quotes was, a day can quickly slip by when you're deliberately avoiding what you're supposed to do. You ever notice that? When you're trying to avoid something you know you should do, all of a sudden the day is over. It's gone. Another quote is, someday is not a day of the week. Someday is not a day of the week. And putting off easy things makes them hard. Putting off hard things often makes them impossible. But the most sobering one that I found is this one. It says, only put off until tomorrow what you're willing to die having left undone. You know, whether the grass gets mowed or not gets mowed, the longer you wait, the harder it's going to be to mow it. We all understand that. But if you die with the grass unmowed, it's really not going to have an effect in eternity. But there are things that if we leave undone and we die, it will make a huge difference. So Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says this. It says, see then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What that circumspectly means, it means that you need to be careful, very prudent, Think about the choices you're making, because the choices you make will have consequences. They will take you in a direction whether you want it to or not. There are a number of things that everyone will do either before death or after death. And the important fact and the theme of this message is that we do them promptly. The things that we need to do today, we need to do today. In this message, I'd like to look at seven things that all of us will do now or later. That's the title of my message. Seven things you will do now or later. I want to give credit where credit is due. I don't know where this track came from. It was sitting on my desk for quite a while. But that was the title of the track, Seven Things You Would Do Now or Later. It was written by Brother Aaron Schenck, who has since passed away. Seven things you would do now or later. Every one of us would do this. The first one is you will hear the call of Christ. You will hear the call of Christ. You know, sometimes as you think about the billions of people in the world, you think, how is that possible? How can they all receive the call of Christ? How will those people in the jungles, in other lands, that have never seen anyone outside of their tribe, how will they ever hear the call of Christ? But I'm convinced that they will. The Holy Spirit, there's no limitations. It will reach out and it will touch their hearts. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's not just going to knock on my door. He's going to knock on everyone's. Everyone will hear the call of Christ. But the scriptures is also clear that it's a choice. Everybody gets to choose whether they will answer that call or whether they were not. But I like to make the point very clear that there is no limit on how many can be saved. There's no limited space in heaven. There is space for everyone. Everyone that gets that call, that decides to answer, God will be there to receive them. He wants to redeem them. He didn't just choose a certain people to be redeemed. He didn't say, "Well, I'm just going to redeem the Jews," or "I'm just going to redeem the Mennonites." God said, "I will knock on people's doors of their hearts, and all those that answer that call will be redeemed." And Jesus said in John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." You know, there's no question that when you accept that call, there will be room in heaven for you. That's a promise that we can all depend on. All will hear the call of Christ. The invitation is for whosoever will can come. John 5:25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." How can the dead hear the call of God? I think he's talking about the spiritually dead. The spiritually dead will wake up and they will hear that call. God is knocking on their doors as well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15 for an example of a spiritually dead coming awake. I'm not going to take the time to read this parable. But this parable in Luke chapter 15 is talking about the prodigal son, the father who had two sons, and the one chose to walk away for everything he knew that was what was good and true, and to go into another country and to waste his time and his money. But notice I want to read a couple verses starting verse 22. Here is the son. He came home and he's standing in front of his father. And he says, "And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." He says that exactly. He said, "My son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found." This is a very good illustration of someone who was spiritually dead. I don't know what the father I'm sure he continued to pray for his son, but he was spiritually dead. But he listened and heeded the call of Christ. And notice in verse 17, it says, "And when he came to himself," I think somehow he all of a sudden came to his senses. And he says, there is a solution to this problem. There's a way out of this. I don't have to live like this. He was heeding the call of Christ. You know, that there's hope. There's an opportunity for all of us to come to our senses and to heed the call of God. That's our choice. We can do that now. We don't have to wait till later. All of these things that the 7 points that I have this morning, all of them, we have a choice to do it now or later. You know what's sad? We don't know. The older son, he was very displeased with his father's reaction to this son that was dead and came to life. We don't know if he ever answered the call. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But you know, if he never answered that call of God in this life, he did later. I'm sure that he at some point will stand before the Almighty God and give answer for his life. So if we don't answer the call today, we will do it later. For an example of that, let's turn to John 5, verse 28 and 29. I have a number of scriptures that we will turn to this morning for these examples. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, John 5, verse 28 and verse 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." I'd like to highlight what he says there, that even all the people that are in the graves, they shall hear his voice. But you know, that's going to be a different kind of voice than that still small voice that comes knocking on your heart's door today. That voice that calls people from the grave, that is going to be a tremendous, thunderous call to repentance. Excuse me, not to repentance. It'll be a thunderous call to the judgment bar. Their chance of repentance is over. They are not going to have a chance anymore. It is going to be a call that they must answer. They must come to that judgment bar. I'm convinced that one of the tremendous, terrible torments of hell will be knowing full well that we have put off on tomorrow what we should have taken care of today. You know, that still small voice had talked to people many, many times, and they rejected it, said, "Tomorrow, tomorrow, I'll take care of that tomorrow." But once you're in the depths of hell, all you're going to be saying in your mind is, "If only, if only, if only, if only I would have answered that call." But it will be forever too late. You know, I had to think in the days leading up to the flood, when Noah was there, he was preaching to the people. The ark was there. The ramp was up to the door. The doors were open. You know, anyone who wanted to could have chosen to enter that ark. And I'm convinced that Noah stood there and he pleaded with them. He said, "Come, the flood is coming. You need to come." He called them. He called them. But you know what? The day came and that door was closed. It was sealed. God closed that door. And when the rain started falling, I imagine there was people that yelled and called. And they said, "Noah, Noah, open that door." But it was forever too late. Everyone will hear the call, but it's up to us when we respond. Point number two, you will call on God for mercy. This point is very similar to the first one. But everyone will call on God for mercy. Isaiah 55, 6 says this, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." You know, all of us have this opportunity to seek God and call out for mercy. Every one of us has that opportunity today. You know, the publican in Luke 18, 13, it said that he would not even lift up his eyes. He looked down and he smote his breast and he called out to God. What did he say? He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." No, every one of us today, if we want this revival to start in our hearts, we must come to the realization that we stand in a desperate need of help, that absolutely none of us have what it takes of ourselves. We must cry out for mercy. We must cry out to mercy to the great God. We must sense our helplessness. We must recognize our undoneness. We must become real before this merciful God and tell him that we don't have it put together. We don't have the answers. We don't have the ability to redeem ourselves and save ourselves. You know what Ephesians 2:4 says? But God, who is rich in mercy, that's the God we serve. He is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he has loved us. I am convinced that the God in heaven that we serve, he delights in sharing that mercy with us. He delights to share the riches of his mercy to all those that call out to him. It is obvious that when the publican came to him, he was totally done with his selfish life. He recognized his insufficiency and his weakness. You know, God can use those people. Those are the exact people that he wants to pour out those riches of mercy. Those are the kind of people that God is rich in mercy towards. But if we don't call out for mercy in this life, while we have this opportunity, what will happen later? What is going to happen to the people that are proud and self-sufficient and don't need God? What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to the people that deny the existence of God? What about the hypocrites in the church? Those that are trusting in their own righteousness, or they're trusting in the fact that they are a good member in the church. They're in good standing. They do everything right. What about those who are stiff-necked and rebellious, refusing to submit to their God-given authority? What's going to happen to those later? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, and it tells us exactly what's going to happen. I'm sure I've read these verses many times before, but they never stood out to me like they did when I studied this. If you would have told me that God is going to laugh and mock at people, I would have said that that's not the God we serve. But in this passage, Proverbs 1, 24 to 33, it says exactly that. Verse 24, this is God speaking. He says, because I have called and you refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded it. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and I would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, these are very disturbing verses, but I didn't write them. These are God's words. You know, when I read these verses, you have to think. It's kind of like when we try to give people advice and they reject it. And sometimes we're tempted to say, okay, well, have it your way. Suffer the consequences. You're going to see what, this is what God is saying. He's saying, you despise my way. You despise my redemption. You despise my knowledge, my advice, my counsel. You decide to take your way. That's the kind of God we serve. He says, okay, have it your way. But there's consequences to that. But you know what? In this life, we can still call out for mercy. It is never too late while it is still today. But I am convinced that we will either call out for mercy today or when it's too late. Let's all of us call out to God for mercy and direction now before it is too late. Let's let him speak to us now. Point number three, you will confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9 says that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, all of us that are here this morning that have named the name of Christ and have accepted him as our Savior have made this declaration. We have confessed that Jesus is Lord. All of us. But if this confession is not made later, God has declared in Philippians 2, 10 and 11 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God the Father. You know that I'm convinced that there will be a time coming when every single person will confess that Jesus is Lord. Remember how that soldier stood standing beneath the cross when Jesus died? He said, surely this was the Son of God. But you know what? That every single one of those scribes and Pharisees, everyone that plotted against Jesus and wanted him killed, the day is coming when they will stand before an almighty God and they will recognize Jesus. They will have to admit that he was the Son of God. But it will be too late for them. They will confess that Jesus is Lord. But too late. It'll be too late for them. So let's confess it today in all our thoughts and actions. Let Jesus be Lord in your life today. I plead with you. Let him be real. Confess that he is Lord. And let him be Lord to you in your life today. That is how revival starts in your life. That is how you get the power to overcome, is by confessing that Jesus is Lord and making it real in your life today. Point number four, you will forsake sin. Every one of us are going to forsake sin, either in this life or in the next. So now, all of us who are serving the Lord Jesus are required to forsake sin. I think we all know that. We understand that. But sometimes it's hard to get to accomplish that. And the reason that it's hard to accomplish that is because we live in these mortal bodies. We live in mortal bodies that are selfish. They're prone to sin. Turn with me to Romans 6. Let's look at a few verses on this point. This is Paul speaking. I'm convinced that Paul understood, just like he had a body that was flesh and blood, just like you and me. But he says here in verse 12 in chapter 6, he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But what should you do? But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Here we see that phrase again, alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. These verses give us a very clear picture that it is possible to live above sin. Sin does not need to control your life. Now let's focus on that phrase, as those that are alive from the dead. You know, that sinful nature needs to die. We need to be alive. You know, a child of God must recognize that he must forsake this sin, because sin will never enter heaven. This is possible, but we must be willing to yield our members to God, not to sin. You know, the lusts and sins of this world cannot enter heaven at all. But you know what's interesting? The lust and the sins of the world will not enter hell either. So if you do not forsake sin in this life, you know, there's people that will say that they are going to hell. They recognize that. But they said they're okay with that. I've heard people actually tell me this. They say that they want to go to hell because that's where their friends are going to be and that's where the party is going to be. But that is false. That is a deception from the Satan. That is a terrible deception. There will be no pleasures in hell. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world passes away and the lust thereof. There will be no pleasures. There will be no pleasures of sin in hell. Remember that parable that Jesus talked about, the rich man and Lazarus? What did the rich man say to Abraham when he found himself in hell? He called on and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to me and just dip your finger and bring one drop of water. That's how desperately he was looking for something. He said, just that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in this flame. He wasn't having a party. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in this lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted and you are tormented. This account doesn't sound like pleasures of sin, but of unspeakable torment. All of us will have to forsake sin sometime. Why wouldn't we do it today? Brothers and sisters, forsake sin today. Number five, you will find a judgment for sin, either now or later. You know, God is a just God. He is a God that knows everything about each and every one of us. You know that I made that comment in Sunday school this morning, that God knows all of us by name. And that can be a tremendous comfort to us if we're living for him. But you know what? If we're not, he knows everything about us. And that brings tremendous terror to us. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Nothing is hidden from him. The real truth of every situation is understood by him. You know, there's times in life when we can go around and we can be fake. We can give false impressions. We can try to be somebody that we're not. But before God, that's all uncovered. We can hide absolutely nothing. Also in life, sometimes we try to delete messages, we burn papers, we try to destroy evidence. But that's nothing to God. That will never destroy anything. God will be able to retrieve all those destroyed items. So we need to follow the teaching found in 1 Timothy 5:24. He says there, some sins are open, some men's sins are open beforehand, going beforehand to judgment, and some men they follow after. What that verse is teaching us, that we can deal with our sin today. If we confess our sins, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, we can take care of it today. We can deal with it now. We don't have to wait and let them follow us to the judgment bar. We need to clear everything up on this side of eternity. Don't wait until the judgment day. Don't just try to delete it or destroy the evidence. Confess it and clear it up and get it behind you. Because if we don't, later, those who have spurned repentance today will have their sins follow after them. You know, as I stated before, when you stand before God, he will have exact and accurate information about you. There will be no jury needed to prove your guilt or innocence. There's going to be no question. All the evidence will be there that is needed. I've heard people say that they're going to reason with God. Don't think for one minute that you're going to reason with God. I'm convinced that every one of us that stand before God in an unprepared state will be completely speechless and overcome with guilt. You will not be able to defend yourself in any way at all, because you will know that you've had the opportunity and you spurned it. The same God that we talked about, who is rich in mercy, is also a just and true judge. He is rich in mercy, but he's also just and true. That's what makes him God. That makes him almighty, omnipotent. You know, all sin will be dealt with either in this life or the next. I plead with all of you, take care of it in this life, today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Number six, you will lose self and selfish interests, either now or later. Let's read some familiar verses in Matthew 16. Turn with me to Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26. Most of us could probably quote at least part of these verses. We probably memorized these already. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, living a committed life for God will cost you everything you have. Mike gave us that little story this morning. You know, that little boy went home and he was willing to take every penny that he had to redeem that boat. He was willing to give it up because that boat had a tremendous value to him. Well, my question this morning is this: how valuable is this redemption? How valuable is heaven? How valuable is the next life? It says right here, for what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know us, we must be willing to give it all up for him. You know, if you spend any time at all looking or watching the news, there seems always to be people protesting and staging protests. Right now the truckers are doing this. But they're demanding their rights. They're saying, we have a right to this. We have a right to that. But you know what? A true follower of Jesus has no rights. We are called to give up everything to follow him. Everything. But you know what? A true Christian has rewards. We don't have rights, but we have rewards. And that's what's really important. Let's try to make this more practical. How can we give everything up? We know we need to be in touch with God. We need to be connected to him and allow him to show us what he wants of us, what he wants us to do, where he wants us to go, what should be our priorities, what should we be doing. I would like to challenge everyone here today to be intentional about this. Be intentional about choosing to focus beyond yourself and your little world. Think about others and the needs around them. There's a tremendous blessing when you do that. Remember that you're not the only person in the world. Sometimes we think that we're the only person in the world. And we live in a society that is completely steeped in selfishness. The whole world and society around us is set up to promote an individualistic and selfish lifestyle. And I'm convinced if we are not intentionally warring against this pressure, we will be sucked into the world. We need to be intentionally warring against that selfish, individualistic lifestyle. If you forget everything else I said this morning, remember that. Because I think that is one of the ways that we are tempted not to give everything up to God, as we want this little thing or that or that or that. But you know, if we do not give up those things today, if we're not willing to give up all today, later, we will give everything up, right? But it's our choice. We can either choose to give it up in this life, or we can choose to give it up at the end of time, because none of us will be able to take it with us. But in the end, we will lose something that is worth far more. I want to read verse 26 again. For what is man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, we can go through life being selfish and taking care of ourselves and making us an easy life. But remember what Abraham said to the rich man? He told him that he had the easy life in this life, but now he's in torment. That's up to us. We can choose to which way we want to do this. But if you think about this, the only way that we can choose our destiny is to give up everything now and accept the narrow road. Think about that. That is the only way that we can choose our destiny. If we don't give up everything now, God will choose our destiny. So the choice is ours. You know, I've heard people say that God is a loving God. He would never send someone to hell. He doesn't. We have chosen that destiny. We need to choose today to not go to hell. None of us at the end of time will get to set the terms for our selfish choices today. Every one of us will reap what we have sown. We will be held accountable for how we spend our time and how wrapped up we got in the temporal things around us. My last point, number 7, you will suffer. We will all suffer now or later. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I'm sure there's no one here this morning that enjoys suffering, that you can honestly say that you enjoy suffering. But Paul is saying, expect suffering. Don't be surprised. Expect it. He says, all that will live godly lives shall suffer. But you know, we live in a very soft age where a lot of time and effort has been put into to avoid suffering and pain. It's just amazing to me. If you drive down the roads of Michigan today, how many billboards are advertising marijuana and cannabis? You drive in the little town of Mount Pleasant, I don't know how many places are set up to sell that. Why are they doing this? Why is this rampant? Because people are trying to deal with life. They're trying to deal with pain, whether it's spiritual, physical, or emotional pain. They're trying to kill that pain. But you know why God sends pain and suffering to us? He sends it to draw us to Him, not to painkillers and marijuana. 2 Timothy 2:12 says this, "If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. And if we deny Him, He also will deny us." So we should choose today to be willing to suffer for Jesus. Because if we do not, if later Jesus denies us at the end of time, and He tells us, "Depart from me, for I have never known you," there is no way to compare that suffering with a little bit of suffering that we might have today. You know, there's people that go through life with a lot of pain. But that there's no way to compare that to the eternal torment. Let's choose to suffer with Christ today. Whatever He calls us to walk through, whatever He calls to cleanse our lives, let's be willing to suffer with Him today. In conclusion, let's take heed and deal with all 7 of these points today while we have the opportunity. Now, don't procrastinate and say, "Someday, I'll put it off to tomorrow, next week, next year. I'll stop being selfish next year." Don't say, "Someday I will confess that sin or give up that selfish habit." Do it while it's still today. You know, I can't overemphasize the fact that we serve a God that is rich in mercy now. I mean, that's the kind of God we serve. If you fall on your knees and you confess your sins to Him, He is just ready and waiting to receive you. But it's the choice that we have. We can make the choice to do it. But remember, that same God that is rich in mercy is a just God. That's who He is. So if we reject that, later, He will be that same God that will judge us, and He will cause judgment over us. I'd like to close with a song that makes it worth it all. Sometimes we wonder, is it really worth it? You know, is all this suffering and the giving up of ourself and reaching out to others, is it really worth it? Is revival worth it? Is this putting off self worth it? No, heaven will surely be worth it all. Often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, "Heaven will surely be worth it all." Many the trials and toils and tears, many a heartache, many a here a pall, But the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I am sure, heaven will surely be worth it all. Brothers and sisters, heaven will be worth it all. I am convinced that within a few minutes of being in heaven, you will never, ever think about the suffering, the pain, and the sacrifice that you have made on this earth. Let's be sure we're there. God bless all of you as you serve him. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much that you have created a way of redemption, and that all through the Old Testament, there was things that were coming in place, and there was prophets that foretold of the coming of Jesus, the Redeemer. Thank you for that. Father, we pray that each of us here today can accept that redemption, and that we can completely and totally surrender our lives to you, and that we can live above sin, and we can take care of all the things that we've talked about this morning, all the things that we need to deal with today, because if we don't, we will deal with them later with a completely different outcome. So, Father, we pray that your hand of mercy would be upon all of us today. And continue to work in our lives. Help us that we can deal with our selfishness that all of us deal with. Help us to lay that down, and that we can be willing to live for you, that we can be willing to sacrifice for others, and that we can go the second and third mile to do good to others. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that we can read of people who are willing to sacrifice all and live completely for you. We pray for a revival for this church and a revival to all the believers throughout the world, that we can truly see your power in these last times. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.